I'm kidding. Actually, I do, but we'll just do one today. We'll save one for next time. But I'm glad you're here. We're looking forward to a great day. It's Valentine's Day isn't exactly a church holiday like Christmas or Easter or even Thanksgiving, but we don't need, you know, we don't need very much of a reason to celebrate and have food together around here and a great time. So I hope you can stay. And if you didn't know or for whatever reason weren't able to bring anything, don't worry. I can assure you there's plenty of food over there. So please stay if you can do that. We'd be happy to have you. My text this morning is in Acts chapter 13. And I've mentioned a couple of times how you can make such a difference in what's about to happen. We should all come together ready to hear from the Lord. And your part in that is to pray that the Lord will speak to us and to be expectant about what God might do here. Maybe he'll surprise us. He's an amazing God. We have a wonderful Lord and Savior, and we have his word, and this can be a time that's very strong in our hearts. And so I just pray that that will be true, and encourage you to pray with me as we go into this text this morning, Acts chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This is the word of God. This is alive. It's true. It has power to change our lives. May that happen today. Everyone who has been born again has the Holy Spirit. The power of God in the person of the Holy Spirit is available to every Christian. And God's power is greater than any rival power. And that means that you don't need to be intimidated by any other power. That's what this sermon is about. I'm reminded of one of my earliest memories. We lived in a sort of normal neighborhood, I guess you would say, in Dallas, Texas. This was in the mid-1950s. And I was about 3 years old. It was a summer day. And the ice cream truck was parked at the curb right in front of my house. And every kid in the neighborhood was out there getting ice cream. But not me. I was standing just inside my front screen door watching all those kids going to the ice cream truck and walking away with ice cream bars or an ice cream sandwich or a drumstick, and I wanted some ice cream. I could taste it. But I stood there and watched until the last kid got the ice cream and all those kids walked away with all of that joy, and the ice cream truck started up and drove off, and the little jingle faded into the distance until it could be heard no more. I went without ice cream because I was intimidated, because there was a big dog out there. He was romping around, you know, chasing the kids. Everybody's having a great time. And my mom was standing right behind me, speaking words of assurance. "It's okay, son. He won't hurt you. I wouldn't let you get hurt." But I didn't believe her. I knew the minute I stepped out there, that dog would eat me. And as much as I wanted ice cream, my fear of the dog was greater. Instead of listening to my mom, I was intimidated by a silly dog. And it wasn't the last time I was intimidated. Everybody is intimidated from time to time. What about you? What intimidates you? Let me refine that question a little bit. What intimidates you as a Christian? What intimidates you as a Christian? If you're not a Christian yet, you should be intimidated by the prospect of standing before a divine judge someday to give an account for why you didn't put your trust in His perfect Son. But that's another sermon. This story today is written for the Christian who is intimidated by some rival power to God. The Christian who's looking at the dog and not listening to the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid. Trust me. I'm bigger than this. This is my battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. That's the person for whom Luke wrote this story. Luke wrote this story for the early Christian who was intimidated by other religions, especially other forms of Judaism, and magic religions, especially magic combined with Jewish ideas, which is exactly how he describes this character that we meet in this story, as we'll see in a minute. Luke included this story in his history of the early church to reassure these Christians that Christ has authority over every other power. He has authority over every enemy. Satan himself cannot stand before the glory and power and strength of Christ the King. The battle belongs to the Lord. Let's look at this story carefully. Let's see what he's saying. And then we'll talk about what does that mean to us today in Oregon in 2013.
14.
I knew that. Thank you. We missed a week and I'm completely in the wrong year. Okay. Thank you. So Luke is writing this here. What is he writing about? Well, he's writing about the beginning of the Christian missionary movement. That's what he's writing about here. The beginning of the Christian missionary movement. Today, 300,000 Christian missionaries are spreading the gospel around the world. And we support some of them. Kars and Missy Kroneman in Indonesia. And that all started right here. Right here in the story that I just read. A church in Antioch, Syria sent the first missionaries out. And the missionary movement was begun. And did you notice it began in the power of the Holy Spirit? It demonstrated the authority of Christ over the devil. So whatever power might threaten it, whatever power might come against the missionaries, that power could not stand before Christ. The last time we were together, we were in Acts chapter 12, and we saw that the power of God over every human ruler. Do you remember? Peter was in prison. Herod had put him there. Herod was planning to kill him. But by the end of the chapter, Peter is freed and Herod is dead. No human ruler can win over God. And today we see that no other power can win over God. The battle belongs to the Lord. As Luke records the beginning of the Christian missionary movement, we are assured that God's power overcomes every rival. The battle belongs to the Lord. We're in the book of Acts. What is the book of Acts about? The book of Acts is about God on mission. We see that all through the book, right from the very beginning, where in chapter 1 we read, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So one way to outline this book is according to that geographical sketch that Jesus gives in the first chapter. Chapter 1 is the mission plan of the risen Christ. And then the witness in Jerusalem in 2 to 7. And then the witness in Judea and Samaria. And then starting in chapter 13, the witness to the ends of the earth. That's where we are right now in chapter 13. We're at a major turning point in the book of Acts. Some things are changing here. For one thing, up until now, the key city has been Jerusalem, down in Judea. But now it shifts up to Antioch in Syria. We don't know. We're not told what's happening in Jerusalem because the focus has changed now to a different city, to the city of Antioch. Here's another change. Up until now, the key human figure has been Peter, but now we don't know what's going on with Peter because the key human figure is Paul now. So the city has changed and the main human character has changed, but God's story continues. Here in this account, God begins his missionary movement and the Holy Spirit is all over it. Did you see that? The Holy Spirit showed up three times in this text. And every time, it's with reference to the missionary, the Christian worker. The Holy Spirit calls the worker. The Holy Spirit sends the worker. The Holy Spirit empowers the worker. That's what we'll see. And all of this comes in the context of a battle. You say, well, you know, you read that a while ago, preacher, and I didn't see any bullets or swords or anything. And that's true. But there's a battle nonetheless, as we'll see in just a minute. And it's a battle that belongs to the Lord. There's never any question about who's going to win this battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. There's a handout in your bulletin you may want to use to help you follow along. And we see that the Holy Spirit calls the worker for the purpose of the battle. We see that in the first three verses. You see, the worker doesn't choose his own assignment. It comes from the Lord. The Holy Spirit calls the worker for the purpose of the battle. Let's look at it again. Verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, says, these two guys, of the five, these two, Barnabas and Saul, separate them. I have an assignment for them. A battle assignment. The battle belongs to the Lord, and he calls the worker for the purpose of the battle. That doesn't mean that God had no purpose for the other three guys here. Well, what about Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius and Manaen? What about those guys? God has a purpose for every Christian. It's not like that there are some who are called and everybody else can just sit around. God has a purpose for every Christian. You see, church isn't a place to come sit and soak or to just enjoy the labors of others. Everybody has a part. But for this story, God in particular is focusing on these two workers, Barnabas and Saul. He calls them for the purpose of the battle, and then he sends the worker into the battle. Barnabas and Saul are sent into the battle. Look at verse 4. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. Being sent, they went. That's what I just read. The Holy Spirit sends them, and so they go. And they don't go on their own initiative. The Holy Spirit has called them. And the Holy Spirit has sent them into the battle. Well, where do they go? They go, directed by the Holy Spirit, down to Seleucia. That's a city that's on the coast, a seaport. And they get on a ship and they sail over to the island of Cyprus. Now, we've read about Cyprus before in chapter 11 of Acts, verse 19. It says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus." So some outreach has already taken place on Cyprus. In fact, it was some new Christians from Cyprus and from Cyrene down on the north coast of Africa, people from there who had come to Antioch and start the church. So now, two leaders of that church are going back to Cyprus with the gospel because the Holy Spirit sent them. They were sent by the Holy Spirit. You know, when a superior sends you on a mission, you have his authority for that mission. And that's good, because otherwise you only have your own authority. And your own authority might not be enough. And if you think about it, we see little pictures of this all the time. I saw this one time as a parent. I was sitting in our living room in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, and our older son, Zach, burst in the door with some alarming news. Caleb, his little brother, is riding his bike down the street where we're not allowed. Zach was about 6. He was always the very conscientious one. All of the rules. He lined up his cars. He's a CPA today. His little brother, a very different kind of a personality, he had broken the rules. He had gone beyond the boundary. And Zach was concerned. So I said, "Well, tell him to come back." And he turned around to go, and then he hesitated. And I realized why. He was missing something. See, he needed the authority of a superior for this assignment. His little brother didn't have to listen to him. So I gave him the authority he needed. "Tell him, Dad said to come back." "Okay." And he was gone in a flash. When a superior sends us, we have his authority. When the Holy Spirit sends these men into battle, they had all the authority they would need. And they were going to need it. Because look what comes next. You see, after the Holy Spirit calls the worker and sends the worker, he empowers the worker for the battle. Now, I've been talking about a battle all this time. We're finally going to see it. This is where Luke has been going all along. One way we know that is the amount of space that he gives to everything. He only gives 3 verses to the first part about calling the worker into the battle, and 2 verses to the second part. Now it's all the way from verse 6 to 12. He writes about 2 cities on the island of Cyprus. The first one is Salamis. That only gets 24 words. You see in verse 5, "When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them." Whatever else happened there, we don't have any idea, because that's really not the point. Now he comes to the point, and he devotes 180 words to this encounter at Paphos, this encounter with the sorcerer, all the way from verse 6 to verse 12. This is what Luke is pointing at. Look at this, he says. Look at this battle. Look at what the Holy Spirit does when he empowers workers for the battle. What does he do? Well, first the Holy Spirit guides their steps. Look at verse 6. When they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Did you see verse 6 says in my version, they came upon this guy. Like, they weren't expecting this. This was kind of, for them, sort of out of the blue. But it wasn't unexpected to God. The Holy Spirit knew in his providence. God's providence means that he is arranging everything according to his purposes. In his providence, God guided them just to the very person he wanted them to confront. And this guy has two names. In verse 6, he's called Bar-Jesus. And in verse 8, he's called Elymas. And it says he's a magician. That doesn't mean an illusionist. He's not somebody who pulls rabbits out of hats. He's a sorcerer. Do you remember Simon the magician back in chapter 8? And it was Philip who encountered Simon the magician. This is, guys, the same word. This is a sorcerer, and he's opposing the gospel. That's what it says. He opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. You see, it's one thing to ignore the gospel, to turn a deaf ear when the Holy Spirit brings to your heart the truth of the gospel, to turn a deaf ear and to walk away. That's one thing. You do so at your peril. But it's even more dangerous to resist, to oppose the Holy Spirit working in the life of someone else. That's very dangerous, as Elymas is about to find out. He's trying to turn the proconsul away from Christ. Sergius Paulus, it says, was a proconsul. That means the governor of a province. This is a big dude. He's the brass here. You see? But Elymas gets most of the ink. Did you see that? We meet Sergius Paulus in verse 7. He's a man of intelligence. He's a proconsul. He summoned them. And then in verse 12, he comes to faith in Christ. But everything else in between is about this sidekick, Elymas. That's because the writer wants us to see the battle. Because it's Elymas that's where the battle happens. And this is a battle that doesn't belong to the workers. This is a battle that belongs to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit has guided their steps. Then he enables their speaking. Look at verse 9. So they bump into this guy. We hear a little bit about who he is. And then we read this in verse 9. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." You see, Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit. The words that he is speaking are coming from the Holy Spirit. He confronts and overcomes this enemy who is opposing the gospel. He sees the battle and he engages the battle in the power of the Holy Spirit. He speaks very forcefully, very severely, very directly to this guy. And what happens when he does? God honors his word. Elymas is struck blind. And Sergius Paulus sees this and believes. Look at 11, second part of the verse. Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Just like that, this guy that has been the great wonder worker, now he's helpless. He can no longer resist. He can no longer oppose the gospel. Verse 12, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. The enemy is defeated. Sergius Paulus sees this power encounter. He sees Elymas lose. And he had already been astonished by what? By the teaching. You see that? He was astonished by the teaching of the Lord. And all of this comes together. God honors his word. Sergius Paulus believes. And the battle is seen to be the Lord's battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. That's the story. It's about a battle. A conflict between Christ's workers and the devil's workers. One of the workers of the devil. Christ's workers are called for the purpose of the battle. They're sent into the battle. They're empowered for the battle. And all of that is the work of the Holy Spirit, who is the Lord of the battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. That's the story. So what about you? Are you facing a battle? Remember the question I asked at the beginning? What intimidates you? See, well, you know, it's been a while since I ran into a sorcerer. We don't seem to have many sorcerers around, although actually maybe we do around here. But you know, many Christians around the world have plenty to intimidate them. What intimidates your Christian testimony? We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are facing persecution and prison simply because they're Christians. And in the courage of the Holy Spirit, they speak of Christ. We don't have that here. We don't have that kind of intimidation. America, which was founded on Christian principles, much of that is eroded, but we still have a great deal of freedom in this country, even though maybe it's going away, and that may not always be true, but there's still enough Christian influence in our society that we don't face that kind of persecution. But I suggest that we do face a battle. We live in a very unchurched part of the country, don't we? We're, you might say, up to our eyebrows in a culture that in many ways sets itself against God. I can think of a word that captures the rival, the main rival to Christianity in the Pacific Northwest. You don't have to agree with me, but I think you can capture all of that in one word, and that's atheism. Why would you say that, preacher? I can't think of anybody who's an atheist. There aren't very many people. There are some around, of course. And depending on what you do every day, you may see more evidence than others. But what I'm saying is atheism as a faith system, as a religion, which is exactly what it is what is driving much of what we confront in our world today that is in opposition against God. Sometimes we call it the culture wars. And we see these things being played out, and really, stay with me, I believe they're driven by atheism. And I also want to say now, please hear my heart. I'm going to talk about some things that are difficult to talk about. But I feel if we don't ever say anything about these things when we're speaking from the Word of God, we leave one another wondering, well, does God have any opinion about these things? But I do this at risk. Please hear me, beloved. I'm not addressing any individual when I speak of these issues, but I think we need to think about, and if you hear something that you're tempted to be offended by, just please hear my heart and hear the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit bring the grace that I need for this. Where did the idea of abortion come from? It comes from atheism. You see, why do I say that? Here's why I say that. In atheism, humans are just animals. The Bible says a human is a person made in the image of God. Every individual has dignity, is worthy of respect, because every individual is made in the image of God. But the atheist says, no, there's no God. We're just here through long eons of evolution. We're just animals. And in the animal kingdom, it's about survival of the fittest. So if a mother wants to end the life of her baby, there's no reason she shouldn't. There's no moral argument against it. That doesn't mean that there's no forgiveness for that. There is. That doesn't mean that we are to condemn people. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm trying to help us identify what is the rival to Jesus Christ that so intimidates us, and we see the seeds of it in things like abortion or moral argument against any kind of behavior. When we make laws that approve abortion, laws that pretend to reinvent marriage, we don't have the freedom to reinvent marriage. That comes from God. In Genesis it says that, the man and the woman. The idea of same-sex marriage, that's the fruit of atheism, that there's no moral restraint. In an atheistic worldview, a society can't approve of any kind of sexual abandon. Pornography is okay, it's normal. It's not normal. Fornication, the idea of sex outside of marriage, that's not normal, my friends. That's not what God intended. Homosexuality, adultery, these are things that come from one big lie that there is no God. And the Bible says otherwise. There is a God. He has given us His Word. There is absolute truth. And when we face these kinds of things in our world, when you are up against these things in your world, remember this text, that no rival can stand against Christ. And I don't mean that. I don't want you to go out of here saying, well, the preacher says I have to really hit people like this who believe these things. No. Let me finish. It's not that. It's that we need to show people who God is and how wonderful He is and how beautiful He is. You see, there is one who loves humans. There is one who died for the sin of the world. One who rose again. We must love in His name. We must find a way to lovingly speak of Him, to tell others what He has done for us. The battle, you see, the battle belongs to Him. The battle belongs to the Lord. And that's the amazing part of this. And what does that mean, by the way? You keep saying that. The battle belongs to the Lord. Preacher, what do you mean by that? The battle belongs to the Lord. Valerie and I were watching the Olympics the other night. And we were watching the figure skaters. And Scott Hamilton was explaining about what we were seeing there, the fine points of the triple axels and the toe jumps. And I heard him say something like this more than once. He said, you know, look at that talent. Look at that amazing performance. She owns the ice. He owns this event. What did he mean by that? Well, I think what he meant was their performance was so superior. It was like they really owned this. And the other competitors were there. They could come in and share with us, but it really belonged to these champions whose performance was so superior. They proved by their superior performance that it belonged to them. And Jesus, by His superiority, shows that the battle belongs to Him. The battle belongs to the Lord. No Christian should ever be intimidated by that battle. Don't stand inside the door intimidated by the dog. Go out there and lift up Jesus. Show His beauty and love to the world. And watch what happens. Father, these are big things. But You're a big God. We're so little. We're so small. Oh, Lord, please grant that Your courage and strength and peace and truth and love would fill us up so much. Your Holy Spirit would fill us up so much that we're ready to show folks who need to see your wonder, your grace, your truth, your beauty, to be confronted with that, sometimes maybe for the very first time, and do something remarkable through us, Lord, for your glory, for your sake, because it's all about you. Amen.